English evangelist, Leonard Ravenhill, some 30 years ago, I suppose. I heard him preach, gave one of my books, and the Lord knit our hearts together, visited with him, and after my first encounter with him, wasn't been too long, and he went down and bought this book and sent it to me, a brand new book, Christian in Complete Armor by William Gurnall, Puritan classic, written over 300 years ago. And it's entirely on these next 11 verses of Ephesians I'm fixing to preach on, 600 pages long. This is almost the man's entire publishing work. 11 verses in the 6th chapter of Ephesians. We're about to get to now. I'm not going to follow Brother Gurnall's outline. Up until that time, I would buy a book, and I wouldn't buy another book until I'd read that book. Somebody offered me a book and said, this is a good book. Well, I got a book now, and I'm reading it. Well, when I got that one, it was a while before I read it. It's something you just kind of graze on every once in a while. But this is a classic passage of Scripture that we're about to enter from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Dealt with in many ways, it's a familiar passage, but it is the passage we want to read this morning is chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. I don't know how long we will be in this. We pray that the Lord will help us to make every one of these verses, every word, profitable to us. This passage down through verse 20 is the final body of the Ephesian letter, which we've been on just a little short, too much short of 2 years now. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This is a battle call. The objects or the addressees of the battle call are my brethren. Finally, my brethren. From verse 10. That's who it's to. That's who the letter is written to. Brethren, as used here, most certainly includes sisters. We understand that. Every Christian. It is the saints to whom these exhortations are aimed. Those who have been bought and redeemed, who have been called by the power of God, who have been washed, who have been cleansed, who have been justified, who have been sealed. Each and every one of the whole family of God, yet on earth. And that phrase is used earlier in the epistle. It says the whole family of God in heaven and earth. But those in heaven, their battle is already won. They've laid their armor by, and they're resting. But the rest of us, this battle call is to us, the whole family of God who's on earth. And when he says, finally, my brethren, he's saying that this is the inevitable conclusion of all that is foregone in this marvelous, wondrous book of mystical realities in Christ Jesus that He's given us to, and all that He's told us thus far, have been going through in these past 2 years. This is the inevitable conclusion of all that is foregone, a battle, a warfare. It's directed to all of those of us who are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. We got it all. We haven't come up short. None of us have been shortchanged with any of the excellencies and the equipment and the blessings that God has for His people. All of those who are endowed with all of those miraculous, marvelous, unsearchable, unutterable, mystical, spiritual riches in Christ. That's who it's to. I'm saying this because none of us must make the foolish and fatal mistake of thinking that this battle, this fight, is just for beginners, novices, less mature, less experienced, weaker believers than we. We're strong, you know. We've been through some things, and we've got some gifts and excellences. And what are you shaking your head about, Brother Hoover? How old are you, brother? Old enough to know. No. Nor may we assume that this battle. I remember B.B. Caldwell telling me and another young preacher, and there was a time when I was a young preacher. I think I'm probably older than he was at that time, at least as old. And he said, "Brethren, I believe I have probably stepped and got my foot in every trap the devil has ever set for me, fell in every hole, every ditch that he dug for me." He says, "If you guys know of any I don't know about, I'd appreciate it if you would tell me. I would like to miss some if I could." So he wasn't making any arrogant assumptions that he was out of the woods yet. Nor may we assume that this is only for vocational ministers, those whose principal occupation is in ministering the Word of God and prosecuting Christian enterprises. Nor may we take these exhortations lightly, because we do not plan on being very aggressive in our Christian life. I've noticed some people who are really aggressive Christians. I mean, they're real dedicated Christians. They intend on living for the Lord and believing everything the Bible said and doing everything the Lord said. And they had a rough time of it. Well, I won't get in trouble like that. If we kind of intend to be more or less laid back and non-threatening to the devil, devil won't pay much attention to me. I'm not going to give him much trouble. I don't want to get into this. I'm a peaceable, loving fella. I don't like conflict. We intend to kind of be non-threatening to the devil and the world. No, if we are believers at all, if we're Christians, if we are followers of Christ, and that's the only ones that save, we may in no wise escape the wrath and the wiles of the hater of Christ. He hates you almost as much as he hates Jesus. That's a fearful thing, isn't it? The enemy of our souls, there is an enemy of our souls. Hostilities have been declared when we became Christians. And it will be a bloody battle all the way. Battles are costly, expensive. Jesus did not hesitate to warn us about that. He did not mince any words. People get hurt in warfare. You're going to get hurt. Your feelings are going to get hurt. That's what's going to be hurt more than anything else. People get hurt. People get wounded. There are betrayals. There's treachery. There's loss. But there's also victory and there's triumph. There's loyalty and nobility and there's sacrifice. And ultimate triumph. There will be no non-combat personnel in this war. We only have two options. Either we give the whole thing up, be an apostate, apologize to the devil, go back to the world of darkness and delusion and emptiness and ruin, or gird up for armed conflict. That's the only two options we have. Yes, our mighty captain intends to put us in harm's way. It has become fashionable in modern sphere of politics, especially in this country, if there's hostilities or a war going on somewhere, that none of our boys get put in harm's way. We want to stand behind those big old guns and missiles on battleships and so forth and shoot at them where we don't get hurt. And that's what's going to make the war unpopular. You don't want anybody to get hurt. But people are going to get hurt in this one. There are casualties. And we don't want to frighten one another. But I do want to impress, as he does upon us, that we must be strong in the Lord. That's what's being enjoined. That's the first thing he says. Throughout this letter, this whole book, we have read the prayers of the apostles in our behalf. We have had exhortations and commands and instructions. And now, this final summary of everything that he said, we're exhorted to strength and power and might. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Notice, he simply just says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We're told to be strong. He must to get strength, to get might. He's not telling us to strengthen ourselves, but to simply be strong. Now, can you simply be something by thought or will? You remember Jesus said, which of you by thought or will can add one cubit to his stature? Can change one hair color? And you just think yourself, you change the color of your hair, or make your hair come back when it's gone. Can you do it? You can't do that. But here he tells us, be strong. Can you just get strong by just willing yourself to be strong? Yes. In a certain degree, this is what he says here. And the strength that he says here, he's talking about the implication is to be that all the power and strength that will ever be demanded of us is already ours. You remember we read that in our responsive reading just a little while ago, that I pray that you might know what the exceeding greatness of his power toward us is, which he wrought in him when he raised him from the dead. That's his power toward us. Seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far, far above all principality, power and might and dominion and name that is his name, not only in this age, but in the age to come. That's what he is exhorting us for. Now this strength and power is specifically and carefully qualified. We have also seen this thing, power, has been eminent all through the epistle. It is also eminently in view in our Lord's exhortation to his disciples before his ascension, before he went away. He said, now you boys, don't run off now. You're not ready yet. You wait at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. You can't do anything. Don't you have got to undertake this matter of Christianity, Christian testimony and evangelism until you are endued with power. Big thing. It's a prominent feature of the promise of the Father. He says, I will pray. You wait until the promise of the Father is come. And when he is come, the coming of the Holy Spirit, you shall receive that power. This is what he is exhorting us for. It has also been at the center, this matter of power. It's always the focal thing, center of this particular battle that we're talking about from the very beginning when Lucifer rebelled in heaven. What was the issue? The issue was power. Lucifer said, I will exalt my throne and my power above the Most High. I'll be like him. I'll have this power myself. That's what started the whole thing. The matter of the grasp for power. Big thing with men today. It's also a matter of power when the tempter assaulted the man in the garden. Adam, got it pretty good, don't you? Yeah. All we want to eat. Comfortable, beautiful place. Everything's nice. Good man. I don't get any better than this. It's fine. Well, there's one tree you can eat. Well, you know, God, friends really don't need it. Yeah, but you don't know what this tree is. See, whoever eats of this tree will know good and evil, and you'll have as much power and be like God. You said, sure enough. And so there it was. Good for food, pleasant for the eyes, tree to be desired, to give one power and might, and he shall be wise. It's always that issue. It has been at the forefront of all human conflicts. Men and demons simply will not have it, as our Lord stated in Matthew 6 and 13. Is that where that is? Or have I missed that? 6 and 13. Yes, and do not, that's the close of this prayer, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Whose? His. And yet men are still trying to get hold of it themselves. In spite of the fact that all power is given to Christ, men are forever looking for it elsewhere. Somewhere else, trying to find it somewhere else. That they will not find it anywhere else. It's all in Him. Let us think just a little bit, because men are always looking for this power other than the one place it is in Christ. Sources of power that are utterly impotent for this battle. The first, of course, is within ourselves. What can we do? What is my potential? Our own fleshy bodies and minds. Now, this appeals especially to the independent American ideal. We like to think of ourselves as self-made and self-accomplished. We've bought into the lie that all necessary to conquer all obstacles lie within ourselves. Once again, that's the garden lie. You shall be as gods, knowing itself. You'll have it within yourself. And the very first thing a person must do to survive in this conflict is to get rid of that confidence. We're told that in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. Philippians 3 and 3. Finally, my brethren, reading the first verse, Philippians 3 and 1, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision. That is, we are the elect, the chosen of God. Who are we? We're qualified by this. To worship God in the Spirit. Matthew says, I love Him with all my heart. We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. The first thing we have to get rid of is that confidence, any confidence in ourselves. We have to take the position of a hopeless, impotent failure. Lose all our self-esteem and despair of hope within ourselves to be completely sunk. And that's quite a paradox. Here he is, he exhorts us to be strong, exhorts us to be strong and have power, and we have to divest ourselves of any illusion that we have anything within ourselves. That includes all the improvements and all the enhancement opportunities modern humanism offers. Education, seminars, knowledge, skills, psychology, health, vigorous training, exercise, health and well-being, worthless. Utterly worthless. Now, if it's a physical battle that you do with actual swords and guns and rifles and men, well, that's everything. Intelligence, armaments, good health, that's everything. But that's not the kind of battle that we're in. You know, there was a time, there was an infamous time in so-called church history when the church militant was really thought to be a military thing. And the Pope, the head of the so-called church, sent out his armies with swords and men and battleships and horses and forced people by the bloody warfare to become Christians. And that got to be known as the church militant. Well, the church ain't militant, but it isn't that kind of warfare at all. And so that human strength and physical assets are not any power at all. There's also another power, source of power, that is utterly impotent. That is not going to do us any good. It's not going to help us in this warfare. People who are sick physically can be strong in the Lord. People who are not smart, not well educated, can be strong in the Lord. All of us have to give up if it took that, wouldn't we? But also, we can't find any power and hope to win this warfare in other men. Princes, men and women of power and station and means, folks that's got, you know, political power, folks that's got money, folks that's got influence. No, they can't help you either. Even good and godly men and women can't. You can't count on them to triumph in this warfare. Oh, well, I know I'm going to win. I know I'm going to come out because I'm in a good church and got a good pastor and I got good people praying for me. I'm going to come out all right. I'm depending on those folks. No, folks, that won't do it. You can be surrounded by the best and godliest and the sweetest and loveliest folks there are. He says, you be strong. Brethren, sisters, personally, how strong everybody else is around you isn't going to give you any strength, good influence for you. But you won't have to be strong yourself. Every man in this warfare needs his own strength. So you may surround yourself with the finest of Christians, and I hope you do, who triumph in Christ Himself, but utterly sink yourself. Do people who good churches sometimes fall and flop? Yeah. With the finest and godliest of folks around them trying to help them, and yet determined. They never do lay hold on that power themselves. Environment, political power and leverage, improvement of society, better and more just laws. If we eliminate temptation, if we clean up television, if we stop all this pornography and then publish, We stop people from cussing, using bad words. If we get rid of all these evil influences around us, we can win the battle, couldn't we? Well, if you hear people, some people talk, you think that is so. No. The sort of adversary before us here flourishes as well in one environment as the other. Now, I said that rather quickly, and I'm afraid it'll get past you without you reflecting on that. I'm saying that a Christian can triumph just as gloriously and wonderfully in a wicked, debased, rotten, corrupt society as he can in a highly moral one. And Christianity can triumph in one society as well as the other. Makes no difference whatsoever. And the devil can do just as much and maybe more mischief in a moral, clean, prosperous society as he can in a wicked, debased, pagan one. See, this adversary, and we're not going to talk about him today, we'll talk about him next Sunday. We'll get into that. But those things don't affect him any of whatsoever at all. There's a good reason why all of these are utterly inadequate and they fall so far short. And folks, we're coming to it now. Here is the stark truth that men, religious men, Christian men, the best and most astute scholars of theologians, and even some of the finest of Bible scholars simply do not believe. I'm about to state it again. I read it a little while ago. Most Christians just don't believe this. They talk about, yeah, I believe in election. I believe in predestination. I believe in all of that. Yeah, I believe in signs and wonders. I believe in the verbally inspired Word of God. I believe in all of this. I believe in, oh, yeah, but they don't believe that. And it's vitally important that we believe this. Remember, he's winding up this awesome revelation of these great spiritual realities. How important it is for us to believe what he's about to say here. When we're telling you why these other alternate sources of power that everybody depends on don't work and don't help them, there's a good reason for it. And here's what it is. Because we wrestle and we struggle and we war and we fight. But not against what? What? Not against flesh and blood. And even the great David Martin Lloyd Jones could not entirely accept this radical departure from man's vain struggles, as stated in verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavens. Now, don't get me wrong here. Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones, fully believe that we wrestle against spiritual powers. Just exactly what it says here. But he believed we also wrestle against flesh and blood. He had to put the word only in there. He reads it like this, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood only. No. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood at all. The only isn't in there. It isn't an oversight of the Holy Spirit or the translators. But he thought it necessary to modify flesh. Well, he was not alone on that. He made the point of an inward adversary, which is the flesh. Well, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit strives against the flesh. So we've got an inward adversary, that is our fleshy body. But he says not only that, but we also have an outward adversary, which is the devil. But that isn't quite what it says. The Bible says, not against flesh and blood. to wrestle with flesh and blood. Not with the flesh and blood of other people, and not with our own flesh. It says we wrestle against, not with. The sad and sorrowful fact of this matter is that at least 90%, and I believe I'm being conservative here, at least 90% of so-called Christian warfare is aimed at flesh and blood. Yes, it is. It is also aimed at flesh and blood, and is tragically at war with flesh and blood. Even all the Scripture says, our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not flesh and blood. We don't warfare with flesh and blood or against flesh and blood. But because 90% of what we call Christian warfare is with and at, the result is the enemy is utterly unaffected. And these unbelieving believers, in almost total defeat, you heard a message during this last camp of a defeated preacher. I mean just utter, utter defeat. And of course, you hear it all the time, but that's a classic example. It's a fool's battle. Of foolish terms under the fool's maxim, which is no God. Now, no, these people don't say no God. They talk an awful lot about God. But when they come down to a spiritual warfare, which it almost must be, because God is spirit, they gather a bunch of flesh and war against flesh. First of all, what we're told in respect to flesh and blood, our own fleshy body. Now, I know that sin resides in our members, in our fleshy bodies. But what does the Bible tell us about how do we regard our fleshy body? Well, we're told in this same book here, in the 5th chapter, that nobody hates his own body. Nobody hates his own flesh. Do you? I mean, you get your thumb in the way or something, you get hurt and so forth, you silly thing, I'll just cut you off. You are always in my way. Get rid of you. No, you protect it, you love it, and you cherish it. I'm hungry. Get me some food. My eyes aren't working right. Somebody help me with my eyes. You love and cherish your body. You don't hate your body. We share their God's gift to us. I'm thankful He gave us a body. We do not hate our bodies. We do not mutilate and destroy them. Some fanatics in the church history did that. They took it literally when the Lord said, your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Well, some folks did that. Didn't stop them from lusting, though. Right eye, right hand offends you, cut it off. Didn't stop them from stealing. No, that's not what it means. We don't mutilate or destroy it. We are told to subject our bodies to the Spirit. Here's what we're told in Romans chapter 6. And verse 13. Do not present your members, he's talking about members of your bodies, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Don't sin with your body. What do? You present your body to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members, that is your bodily members, as slaves to uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your bodies, your members, as slaves of righteousness, for holiness. That's what he tells us to do with our body. We don't war against it. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, he says, I bring my body under subjection. I discipline it. I chasten it. I make my body serve me, serve the Lord. I don't serve it. That's what you do with your body. We're forbidden to yield our bodies as servants to sin, But the year of our bodies up is servants of righteousness. So we're not warring against our flesh. We're told that God will quicken our bodies to serve righteousness. Romans 8 and 11. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in your mortal bodies, He shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that's in Him. So we don't war against our own flesh and body. That's not the enemy. Or we don't war with other people's flesh and blood. Oh, we miss it here. Ah, those people are in our way. They are enemies. We want to put them down. We want to expose them. We want to hurt them. Well, what does the Bible say? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44 tells us. Verse 43 says, "You have heard that it was said to you, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy." He's warring against you. He's persecuting you. He's despiteful. He's saying bad things against you. Hate him as your adversary. No! I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Isn't that the warfare? Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. How much more can you make it? We wrestle not with flesh and blood. Not our own flesh and blood, if not other people. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? In all of this world, and all the people here, hadn't got an enemy on this earth. You mean, Brother Merle, everybody loves you and likes you and does you good? No, I don't mean that at all. I just mean in all of this earth, everything that's here, I don't have any. Isn't that liberating? I don't have to go around with a bunch of bitterness, desire for revenge and vengeance and want to get somebody and watching out for them. No, no, no. No, while we are wrestling with them, with our own flesh, with people, the enemy goes scot-free. And we wallow in abject defeat even when we're crowing about our victories. No, this is a purely spiritual warfare. And because it is purely spiritual, it is a warfare for which none is sufficient but God. That's the reason we've got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. All other assets that we may think we have are actually weaknesses. They are false hopes, broken reeds, cruel delusions which will only hasten our downfall. Our strength must be utterly and totally in God and in the power of His might. For that very reason, we must become weak in ourselves, weak in human resources, count them all as falling too far short to even consider. I don't mind confessing to you folks, I have more trouble with this than anything. And I don't have a lot of resources. I don't have an awful lot I can trust in. But what I do have, I trust in them too much, and it always calls me to flop and fail. Casting all our care and all our hope and bring all our resources from Him. Here is this marvelous statement by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What a statement this is. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He'd been arguing with the Lord about, and I think it was a demon, this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan. And said, "Get rid of it. I don't need this. Get this thing off my back. I want to be free here." Verse 9, this is what the Lord said. "My grace is sufficient for you." And my strength is made perfect in your weakness and your vulnerability. If that's so, this is what the apostle said. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My infirmities and my weaknesses and my inadequacies are the wonderful opportunity for the power of God to rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Here is the action then for what we are enjoined to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Amen. I was struck last Wednesday night when we were singing from number 323, More Love to Thee. More Love to Thee. Verse 3. And I just had to stop and go back and read that again. And am I reading that right? Is that what we were singing? Verse 3. Look at it again. Let sorrow do its work. Send grief and pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Did I read that right? Is this a request? Go ahead. Send grief and pain. Sweet messengers of Christ, which with me sing together, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee. Ah, let's sing it. Verse 1.